Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. And today we're going to be finishing up our study in the book of Romans, which is always a really neat thing to do. I like to finish a book. You know, it feels like we've accomplished something together. And we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 16, and we're going to be starting in verse 17 all the way to verse 27. Now, here in the book of Romans, Paul has been discussing this idea of the doctrine of righteousness, and he's been trying to get us to understand what it means to live godly and to have righteousness and to be saved. And it's an important thing that I think sometimes in the church it goes unspoken. What does it really mean to be saved? In reality, there's a lot of people in our country who think that everything's okay, that they're fine, that they're saved. And one of the scary things for me is that there's a verse in the Bible that says, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, there are many who call me Lord, Lord, but in that last day, and they're going to say, well, we did this in your name, and we did that in your name, and we did this in your name, and he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I do not know you. That is a very scary idea. That I could have worked my entire life thinking everything was okay, thinking that everything was hunky-dory and fine, and get to the end and God say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I do not know you. Now, that's an interesting statement. If God says he doesn't know you, does God not know you? Obviously, he knows who you are. He created you. But he's saying that I don't have a relationship with you. And one of the things that I think we need to take stock of, and one of the things that Paul's going to be talking about, are our relationships. The first relationship that we have to have, that we have to cultivate, that we have to maintain, is our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Period. That's it. That is the most important thing that you will ever do on this planet, is make and maintain a relationship with Jesus Christ. From there on, everything else is secondary to that. If you're married here today, your marriage has to come second to your relationship with God. Has to. You have to put your marriage after your relationship with God. Nothing should separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. Nothing. You know, the Bible talks about that what can separate us from the love of God? And it goes through all of these different things. But there's only one thing that I have found that will separate me from God's love, and that's myself. That is me turning myself away from it. And then as we focus on our relationship with God, our marriage comes second, our kids come third, and other relationships come after that. So if my spouse doesn't want to serve the Lord, that doesn't change my relationship with God. That just changes my relationship with my spouse. And if my kids don't want to serve the Lord, that doesn't change my relationship with God. That only changes my relationship with my kids. You see, my relationship with God has to be first and foremost. And I know that for many people, that's a difficult idea, because when we talk about your friends, coworkers, family members, many times those relationships come what? First. Those relationships take precedent and they take priority over the relationship that you have with God. And that is an important idea that I think we need to discuss. Now, the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I fear that I have run in vain if I put any relationship in my life before the Lord. If I do anything in my life and prioritize that before I prioritize God, that, I fear, will disqualify me. Not that I'm worried about losing my salvation, but I want to have the right perspective in my relationships. And so Paul, as he finishes, you know, there's an interesting saying about public speaking. People remember the first thing that you said and the last thing that you said. Everything in the middle is maybe. But the first thing and the last thing you'll remember. And so this is his closing statement, if you would. This is, okay, we've talked about what it means to be saved. We've talked about what it means to serve the Lord. We've talked about what it means to work in righteousness. I'm going to end with this. How do you have proper, godly relationships, relationships that God would bless, relationships that God would be happy about? So how do we have a right proper relationship. Well, he's going to give us a couple of instructions regarding our relationships. He's going to tell us a few things that we need to do in order to make sure that our relationships are appropriate. So this morning, as we go through this list that Paul has given us, I want to challenge you to look at the relationships that you have with people today. Your parents, your spouse, your coworkers, your children, your friends, and your family. And think about these things that he's telling you to do and ask yourself, is there a relationship in my life I maybe need to change? Is there a relationship in my life that I maybe need to get rid of and stop having? Or maybe there's a relationship in my life that I need to obtain. So look at it with me. We're going to be starting in chapter 16 of Romans, verse 17. And he says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple." Now, I find this first one very interesting. He starts out here and he's talking about your relationships. And he says there are people out there who have a tendency to cause divisions and offenses. How many of you know somebody like this who causes divisions and offenses? You have one of those friends that riles everybody else up, that pits one person against the other, that's always making fun of somebody or putting somebody down, or some of you are smiling. I can't tell if that's because you are this person or you know this person. I'm trying to... And have you ever met someone like that? And it's their job in life to make sure that everybody else is riled up. They ask questions that they already know the answer to, specifically trying to provoke you to anger. You know that if you go to Easter celebration at your family's house, that this person's going to get somebody irritated at somebody else, and they're going to try to do all this stuff. And you know who they are, and you probably got them in your mind right now, don't you? And he says sometimes they're going to come into the church and they're going to come in here and they're going to try to rile people up. They're going to try to cause offenses and divisions. They're going to try to form cliques where, oh, well, we're not that kind of group over here. And so we're going to have our own little group of friends, and everybody else in the church is on their own, and they're not as good as us. And he's trying to tell them something. He says, "I urge you, brethren, note those." Now, that could be it's the same word there, what he says, note those. It's the idea of being a night watchman, of sitting up on the wall of the city and looking out and paying attention. You know, when you're a night watchman on the city gate, you don't just sit there and wait till you hear a noise. You're peering out into the darkness, specifically looking for something. You're specifically asking yourself, is there something out there? Is that a glimmer of light I saw? Is that a torch over there? Is that a cloud of dust I see coming in the moonlight? You're out there looking for these issues all the time. You're not allowed to go to sleep. You're not allowed to take a break. You have to watch out for these things. And so what is he saying? Be watchful. And I want you to write that on that first line. Be watchful in your relationships. There's a lot of relationships that we get into that we weren't careful when we started this relationship, and it ended up burning us in the end. How many of you have had that problem before? A lot of you. You know, and it's not just sexual relationships or boyfriend, girlfriend, fiance, husband, wife relationships, but it's friendships, and it's your acquaintances, and it's your even the job that you work for. And let's start there with our jobs. You know, when you go to get a job, especially in today's economy, you're happy to get whatever you can find, right? But did you consider the type of person who was going to be your boss, the type of company that it was, the type of people who worked there? Did you interview the company that you were going to work for before you said, yeah, I'll take the job? Did you think about the office environment? Or maybe you're a mechanic. Did you think about the different guys who work in the shop? Maybe did you think about how they operate? What are the conditions of participation? Did you think about, did you have to lie and cheat and steal when you worked there? See, a lot of times we're so excited about the job itself that we don't consider the conditions in that workplace. And then we find ourselves in this relationship, if you would, with this company, and we can't get out of it. Because you don't want to lose your house, but at the same time, you're struggling. You're like Lot, righteous Lot, the Bible says, who every day tormented his own souls sitting there in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, the funny thing about Lot is that he didn't have to go there. He could have gone anywhere. Maybe today you've been tormented on a daily basis because your choices have put you in a relationship with a company that you shouldn't be in. Now, here's the secret to bad relationships like that. Leave. You know, it's the funniest thing about Lot. He could have left any time, couldn't he? He was a masochist, I think. Because he stayed there. He could have left. He could have gotten there, saw, this is terrible. I'm leaving. But he didn't. And it says that his righteous heart was tormented every day, but you didn't have to be tormented. You could have left. You could have gone over that way. You could have left the city, but he didn't. He stayed there the whole time, and he lost everything. If you're not careful about the type of relationships that you have in your work and in your career, you'll end up losing everything. Everything. Because you weren't willing to make a change when you had the opportunity. But think about other relationships that you have. How many of you have ever had a friend that's torn you down and taken you from where you should be and gotten you into trouble? Anybody here have a friend like that? Maybe you are that friend. I don't know. And you really didn't think about who this person was, but maybe you were lonely, maybe you didn't have very many friends, and this person came along, and, well, you become friends. But now that friendship with the world is causing you to become an enemy of the Lord because they don't want you to do what you're supposed to be doing. What do you mean you don't cuss, you don't drink, you don't tell dirty jokes, you don't watch bad things on the TV or on the internet? What are you talking about? That's just craziness. And that's not the relationship that we should have. But then we get into married couples today, and kids today are so radically changing the way that they do things, and they don't even know the person's name that they're sleeping with sometimes. They have no idea who this person is. And I was talking to somebody, and it was a single person, and they were asking me, Pastor, with all of this stuff with transgender and sex changes going on today, how am I going to know if my future wife was actually born as a woman? And that's an actual problem in the world today that kids are facing, that your kids are facing today. How do you know that that person was born as the sex that they proclaimed to be that day? Consider that. Consider how wicked the times are. Now, there is an easy answer. Only marry somebody who has a verified history. You know their parents and their grandparents, and you know their cousins, and you know they've grown up in a certain area, and they're not an unknown quantity, if you would. If this person just kind of comes into town, and you've never met any of their family members, and you've never met any of their friends, and they're an unknown person, well, then you might have cause for concern. But if you knew who they are, if you know their family, if you know their relatives, if you've seen them, if you've gotten to know everybody, if you've done some homework, it's always better to get to know who you're getting close to. And he says, be watchful, be careful. Pay attention to these people that you're drawing near to, that you're joining yourself to. Most of you will spend more time kicking the tires on the car that you're going to buy than you will thinking about the person that you want to marry, or that the person you want to sleep with, or that the person you want to get emotionally involved with. You don't consider the baggage that comes along with that. You don't consider if they're a Christian or not, if there's anything going on. And that's one of the problems in the church today, is that 60% of marriages inside the church and outside of the church end in divorce. Did you know that? 60%. And it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not, because Christians are doing the same things that non-Christians are doing. We're not being watchful. Ladies, does he really deserve you? Does he deserve you? Is he an honest person who's hardworking and focused on the Lord? Is he a person who loves Jesus more than he loves you? If he doesn't love Jesus more than you, walk away. Be watchful, because if he doesn't love Jesus more than you, he can't lead you into a deeper relationship with Jesus, and that means you don't need him. You see, you need to protect your relationship with Jesus. You need to find a guy who loves Jesus more than he loves you. Guys, does she love Jesus more than she loves you? If she doesn't, then walk away. These are things, now, if you're married, sorry, you're stuck. Because the two have become one flesh. And I would sooner tell you to amputate your arm for no good reason than to tell you to get a divorce. So if you have gotten married, you're stuck. You've made your decision. It is for, you know what, you get your pick of anybody in the world, okay? There are 6 to 7 billion people on this planet. Let's say half of them are single. That's 3.5 billion people that you can choose from. Let's just call it 50-50 and say half of those are the person of the opposite sex. That's still 1.75 billion people that you can choose from, of eligible people that you can marry. You have your pick. Choose wisely. Because you only get one. You only get one. Now he says here, be watchful in your relationships. Be watchful. And notice what he says here. He's going to talk to you. He's going to give us a few things that we should be looking out for, specifically in our relationships. Number one, of those who cause divisions. Those who break up already formed groups. Think about this for a minute. If you have somebody in the church who purposefully breaks up a friendship, so this is somebody who comes around and you already have a friendship with this other person and they try to get in between you two and divide the relationship, divide the friendship. Or maybe it's in your marriage where you have a good relationship with your husband or a good relationship with your wife, but now this person is coming and they're causing you to look in a different way, maybe more analytically at your spouse instead of lovingly. Maybe they're causing you to second guess your relationship with your spouse. Maybe they're trying to flirt with you and cause you to look away from your spouse. Whatever the issue is, the question is now, what do? You need to run away. But there are people out there who cause divisions in marriages, cause divisions in families, cause divisions in relationships. If you see somebody who's telling your kids and encouraging your kids to do something that they're not supposed to do, they're dividing your family. And if I see people in the church who are telling one person to do this and another person to do that, and they're constantly trying to divide people, I'm going to go to them and say, what are you doing? And I'm not going to be as nice as I would normally be. I love them, and I don't want to see them do what they're doing. And this is something that I think we need to look at in our lives. Do you have friends who are causing divisions? Do you have relationships with people who cause divisions? Now, maybe it's not a friend. Maybe it's your mother-in-law or your father-in-law or your brother-in-law or your sister-in-law, one of your in-laws. And by the way, parents, when your kids get married, butt out. Butt out. If they want your help, they're going to ask for it. And when they ask for it, they'll actually do what you suggest. But if you're butting in to their relationship, they're going to resent you when things don't go the right way. And you're going to lose your relationship with them and your relationship with your grandchildren. I remember when me and my wife got married, we got married in the States on a Saturday. By that Tuesday, we were in the jungles of Nicaragua, 3,500 miles away, no phone, no internet, not even a tin can and a string. And it was the most difficult thing I think that a married couple can do, is just get married and have no referee. I still have the bruises. Okay, I have a knot on the back. You thought this was a bald spot. That was from the frying pan that still had the oil in it. And no, I'm kidding. She never beat me up. Thank you, Jesus. But at the same time, you know, we didn't have anybody there to butt in. And we also didn't have a referee. We didn't have anybody to, I didn't have anybody to tell me when I was being dumb. And that was most of the time. And she didn't have anybody that she could just vent to. We had each other, and that was it. And so we were stuck dealing with our problems on a regular basis, just dealing with them. Now, that over the years has given us a little bit of understanding on how to deal with anger management and how to work out our problems together and how to diffuse the problems that other people in the church are having because we didn't have anybody to butt in. But at the same time, we never had that problem of our in-laws trying to tell us not to do this and not to do that and getting in the middle of our marriage either. Now, there were times when our parents would visit us and then we'd ask questions. What do we do? Help. And when we would ask, then we were able to receive the instructions given to us because we were open to it. If you have children who are married, butt out unless they ask you for help. And when they ask you for help, take them to God's word and then let them make their decisions. And let them make their own decisions because you know what? They have to put their relationship with their spouse before their relationship with you as a parent. That's all there is to it. You get 18 years with your kids if you're fortunate. And after that, you've got to let them go and hopefully they'll land on their feet. Hopefully they'll do what's right. But up after that, it's not up to you anymore. You had 18 years with them to teach them to do what's right. Let them go. And that's the way that parenting should work. So if you're really worried about your kids making the right choices, be worried when they're 2. Be worried when they're 5. Be there for them. Be involved in their life. Teach them. Raise them up right. Don't start to try to teach your kids when they're 40. It's too late. And if they're still living at home and they're 40 and there's not a real reason for it, then kick them out. And I'm not joking. If they're married, they shouldn't be living at home at all. Maybe temporarily for a short time, but that's it. Otherwise, kick them out. You know what? They had their opportunity. If they're married, they shouldn't be there. Now, what he's talking about here is that there are people out there that will cause divisions. You need to protect your relationships from people who would divide you. So if you are married and you have a person, a friend, an acquaintance, a family member who's coming in and trying to divide you as a marriage, then you need to say, I'm sorry, but don't talk to me about my marriage anymore. You need to butt out. This is between me and my spouse and the Lord. And if we need counsel, we'll go to somebody godly. But you're not a godly person. Why? Because you're dividing our marriage. And it doesn't matter what is coming out of their mouth. If they're dividing your marriage, rather than bringing you closer to Jesus and closer together through that, then that means that they need to stop. So be watchful for people in your life who are dividing you in your relationships. Be watchful for people in your life who are going to divide your children's heart and your family's relationship. Do your kids have friends that are constantly telling them not to listen to their parents? Well, that's a red flag right there. They're dividing your family. And you need to be careful. Maybe they don't need to be hanging out with those kids. Maybe you need to teach them about what kind of people are not supposed to be giving them influence in their life. But then he goes on to say, not just those who cause divisions, but those who cause offenses. There are people, and I've had friends, and I used to be this guy too. I used to offend a lot of people all of the time, just cracking jokes and saying different things, and everyone would laugh, except for the person who was the brunt of the joke. Everybody thought it was funny, except for the guy who you were making fun of, or the guy that you were picking on, or the person who is getting the brunt of your efforts. Bringing offenses is never appropriate. If you want to talk about yourself, that's one thing. That's one thing. To make fun of yourself is fine. Go for it. And we'll probably laugh at you when you do. But don't make fun of other people. Don't make fun of those who are disfortunate. Don't make fun of those who don't have as much as you do. Don't make fun of those who haven't had the opportunities that you have or have made bad choices. Even the wicked you're not supposed to make fun of or take lightly. You know, the Bible says that if there's a person who's been really wicked in your life and they get into a hardship of some kind and you start, oh, that's awesome, that the Lord will actually relent from their punishment because of your pride. So your making fun of them actually causes them not to get punished as much as they would have if you would have been cautious in your attitude. So our attitudes are really important when we're dealing with people who are going through issues. I don't think it's a good thing for people to get the electric chair or the gas chamber. You know, they just brought back the firing squad in Utah because they're having problems with these chemicals for lethal injection. So they just voted to bring back the firing squad. If we don't have the chems, we'll go back. Now, I don't like the idea of people getting killed. At the same time, I don't like the idea of somebody raping my daughter. I don't like the idea of somebody murdering my wife. I don't like the idea of somebody going out and building nuclear bombs and bombing everybody with them. So, I mean, the Lord, he did institute capital punishment. If you don't believe that, go back and read the Old Testament. He's the one who said, rapists, murderers, yeah, they're supposed to be killed. Did you know that? It's in the Bible. Now, I don't like the idea. I don't take joy in the idea, but I also don't take joy in the idea of them raping someone or murdering someone or kidnapping someone. You see, I don't want to take joy in their affliction. I don't want to take joy in their trials. But at the same time, I do want justice to be done. So I'm not going to sit there and offend them. I'm not going to make fun of them. I'm not going to take their punishment lightly. Now, it doesn't matter which side of the fence you are on capital punishment. It doesn't matter which side of the fence you are on people getting hurt or people getting... I mean, it's sometimes funny. I mean, some of the best videos on YouTube, some of the most watched videos, I should say, are of the failures of other people, right? Also known as fails. And you love to watch the guys who are skateboarding and doing it poorly. And have you ever noticed that? It's not the guys who can do really, really well. It's the people who fail miserably at it. That's the ones you want to watch. America's Funniest Home Videos didn't get started by watching people do things eloquently and nicely. It's all the people who failed miserably, and we laughed hilariously at it. But at the same time, there are people around who they live that lifestyle of being offensive towards others. You have a friend who is always making fun of someone, always putting someone down, always tearing other people apart, always revealing their flaws to everyone. They don't have a filter on what they say. And he says here, you watch out for those. And when you see them, then you're going to need to do something about it. We'll get to what you do about them in a minute. He goes on to one more person. The last kind of person that you need to be very careful to watch for are those who go contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. So this is somebody who goes contrary to the doctrine of the Bible. That's the doctrine that we're talking about here, okay? And we're not talking just New Testament. We're not talking New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs. We're talking about the whole Bible, okay? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Bible says in John, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. So if you want to know who God is, find him in the Word. Because that's where he is. Not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus walked with these two disciples. And starting in the book of Moses, meaning Genesis, all the way through the Old Testament, he revealed himself and he expounded upon who he was through the Old Testament. We are students of the Word, not just one little section of it, but the whole thing. And there are people out there who will look good on the outside, and they will sound good on the outside, but what they do is they go contrary to the Scriptures. Now, it's easy to know somebody who's causing divisions. They're separating a bond that has already been created, okay? Now, that's not always wrong. Like I said, if you have an improper relationship, if you're married and you're sleeping with someone on the side, then that's a bond that needs to be broken according to God's Word, okay? And if you are somebody who is offending others and creating offenses, by the way, another word that's used in some translations for that word offenses is obstacles. Obstacles. So the person who offends, they put obstacles or hurdles for in front of people so that they can't come to Jesus. And that's an important thing to understand, is that they're keeping others from Christ. But notice what he says. When these people who are there, they're contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, what they'll do is they'll sit there and they'll tell you that that's not really true. Remember what Satan said. First sin ever was Eve, who ate of this fruit, right? Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did he do? He went specifically against doctrine. Has the Lord really said that you would die? And she goes, yep, yeah, that's what he said. That's not true. The Lord just doesn't want you to know that when you eat of it, you're going to be like him. You see, Satan went against doctrine, didn't he? And there are people out there who are going to tell you it's okay to live this way as long as. And it's sad to see in the world around us today that there are a lot of people who want to try to justify their sin. And so they're changing the way that they look at sin. For example, there are a lot of Christians out there today who say, well, as long as it's before a certain stage in the pregnancy, it's okay to end it. Think about that for just a minute. They're saying that as long as you're not at least, as long as you're not after 20 weeks or 15 weeks, and there's different groups that think different things, but whatever the arbitrary number is that they've come up with in their head, as long as it's not past this point, then go ahead and have an abortion. You see, they're going against doctrine, because what does the Bible say? That's murder. That's murder. Just because you don't want to have a child doesn't mean you get to take the child's life away. You know, you had the choice not to get pregnant before you got pregnant. How many of you know that? That you can choose not to get pregnant? Okay, I'm afraid. No one raised their hands. How many of you know? Okay, we all understand where babies come from. And that you can avoid having babies by not going where they come from, okay? You can avoid getting pregnant very simply and easily. It doesn't cost you anything, right? Doesn't take any of your time. Matter of fact, it frees up some of your time. Okay? It doesn't, you have the choice not to get pregnant at any point in your life, right? Now, I understand that there are people who get raped every day, and I feel very poorly for them. I feel very bad for them. I feel like it's a really horrible thing that goes on. But for the most of you, you have the option not to get pregnant or not to get someone else pregnant. Now, when you have exercised that option or not exercised that option, once you've made the choice, you've made your choice. If they get pregnant, you're stuck. The Bible doesn't give you an out just because of some little justification that you did in your heart. Well, I mean, it wasn't that big of a baby. She was only a little pregnant. You ever thought about that? You're either pregnant or you're not. You're not a little pregnant or, my wife says this all the time. She's really pregnant. I didn't realize there were different levels of pregnant. I can understand twins or triplets or something like that, but just, it's pregnant or not. But, you know, there's another way that our society does this. Now today there's a whole thing in the church where there are churches that are accepting homosexual Christians. And what they're saying is, well, we don't want to leave them out. So if it's a man who loves another man, but they really love each other, then it's okay. As long as they're in a monogamous relationship together, then it'll be okay. Or if it's two women who really love each other, and as long as they're in a monogamous relationship, then it's okay. Now, is that what the Bible says? Not at all. But what are they doing? They're going against doctrine. They're going against God's word. God's word was very, very specifically clear that God created them one man and one woman, that they would come together and be joined as one. And even the Bible talks about they have given up the natural use of their bodies. You know, it's interesting. The world, the physical created world, gets this. Animals understand this. We're the smartest species on the planet. We don't get this. Yet it takes a man and a woman to create a baby. Now, I know that they're doing some really scary things in laboratories across the world today. Having babies born with three parents is one of them. Taking the genetic code from three specific donors and creating one baby from it. And in England, they're having to deal with all of these problems with who gets custody over a three-parent baby. And, you know, the whole thing with marriage and the whole thing with all this stuff is so bad that I believe it was Wisconsin. It's either Wisconsin or Ohio that just passed a bill to just get rid of all marriage across the board by the government at all. Yeah, they want, the Republicans introduced a bill that they're just going to get rid of all marriage in the government. So no court is going to be able to marry you anymore. The only people who can marry people are the church. So because the marriage was their reasoning was marriage is a godly religious institution, not a worldly institution. Therefore, if you want to get married in a church and the clergy gives you a marriage certificate, great. Otherwise, you can just go to the courthouse and get a common law marriage certificate, which is basically that says that you're living together. So they want to do away with traditional marriage altogether and only allow the church to decide, which is an interesting take. Think about the world today, how they've gone away from straight, simple, easy to understand doctrine. God was very specifically clear in his word about what we should do. But a lot of the problems that we have in our relationships are when we start to compromise God's standards for righteousness. When we start to say, well, pastor, we're engaged. So why is it such a big deal if we live together or sleep together or any of these other things? I mean, we're engaged, right? Yeah, well, the Bible says it's better for a man not to touch a woman, not even to touch her. And until you get married, well, then no, you're not married. That's why I tell a lot of couples, don't get engaged until near the time that you're going to get married, because that's setting a standard that you don't want to go over. But at the same time, from that point on, you're not going to be able to get around each other. When me and my wife got engaged, I was in Nicaragua and she was here. She was here for 3 months and I was there. And that was great because it kept us away from each other. And then when I got here to the States a week before we got married, my wife was living with my parents and I went to live with a friend for a week. And I didn't get to go anywhere near her without a lot of supervision. And these are good things in place for us because we were in love with each other. But we also didn't want to compromise and we also didn't want to fall into sin. And these are things that people, they start to go against what? Contrary to the doctrine which you learned. Do you have somebody in your life that's suggesting that you don't follow God's word? Do you have somebody in your life encouraging you? I've heard of parents telling their kids, well, you've got to try it before you buy it. You ought to sleep with them before you get married. And parents are telling this to their children. Grandparents are telling this to their grandchildren. If you have a relationship like that, watch out. Now, we're not just talking about once you see the problem, but be looking for these problems in your relationships. And what does he say to do when you find that? Avoid them. Run away. Don't listen to this person. Don't talk to this person. Don't get counsel from this person. Avoid them. He's saying don't even spend time with this person. And maybe you have someone who's a quote-unquote friend in your life that is causing divisions or offenses, stumbling blocks, and leading you away from God's word to get you to participate in their sin with them. Run away. There is no friend that you have in this world that is more important than Jesus Christ. Your relationship with God has to come first. Remember what God said? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I do not know you. I don't have a relationship with you. You don't know who I am. You have no idea what I want. You've not served me. You've not followed my word. You've not had this relationship with me. You've not been joined together with me. You were divided by your friends, and they put obstacles in front of you to where you couldn't even come to me, and they drew you away from me and away from my word and away from my truth. So somebody who's sitting there and giving you advice without talking about God's word, turn a deaf ear. If you've ever asked me for counsel, I'm going to do one thing every time I talk to you. I'm going to tell you what God's word says, and I'm going to let you make a decision. That's what it is. It's just, this is what God's word says. Now you go make a choice. If you don't make the right decision, it's on you. All I can do is give you God's word. That's it. But if somebody is giving you something else, then you need to run away very quickly. He says, be watchful. Why? Well, notice what he says. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. So these three groups of people, the dividers and the people who are putting up the obstacles or the offenders and the people who are against God's word and against doctrine, they do not serve Jesus. So if you have a friend or a family member who's doing this, they're not going to help you serve Jesus and they're not going to encourage you to serve Jesus because they don't serve him themselves, but they serve their own belly. Now, when he says belly, he's talking about their own worldly desires. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Yeah, anytime somebody comes up to me and says, hey, pastor, I really like you. What do you want? You know I'm broke, right? I'm very cautious. I'm very skeptical. Smooth words and flattering speech. Hey, pastor, you losing weight? What did you do? Yeah, I already know there's something up. You know, be careful with those people who always don't. There is a time for real encouragement. And real relationships in Christ will always have encouragement. There's a difference, though, between encouragement and smooth words and flattering speech. Because smooth words and flattering speech is somebody who's giving unwarranted, unmerited applause. Hey, boss, great job. What do you call those? A brown noser or whatever they call them nowadays? That, oh, hey, why are you sucking up to the boss? Why are you kissing up? Why are you doing these things? And they say all of these silly things to their boss. They don't mean it. But with their smooth words and their flattering speech, they're trying to get that raise. Right? Don't be that person. Don't like those kinds of people. Don't hang out with those kinds of people because they're deceiving you. Now, he says if you're simple, you're going to buy into what they're saying. Oh, you really think it? You really think I'm losing weight? Yeah, well, I've been trying by eating Twinkies and going to the donut shop every other day. Thank you. Now, if I've really been trying to lose weight and somebody says that to me, then what am I going to say? Well, yeah, I've been doing this. I appreciate it. I'm going to feel good that they noticed, right? If somebody actually changed their hairstyle and you notice those things and you say, hey, it looks nice, that's not a bad thing, is it? And you should, you know, I have 5 daughters. I have a wife and a mom, all live at home. And I have learned one thing. You have to notice these things, guys. You got to open your eyes and notice changes, even subtle changes. All of my daughters were in the backyard this morning painting their nails. Look at their nails right now. You won't notice because they scraped it all off. But I noticed that they had scraped it all off because I could see little tiny bits and pieces of nail polish. Hey, did you guys try to do your nails this morning? You got to notice these things. Did they cut their hair? Did they dye it a different color? Are they wearing a new piece of clothing that they haven't worn in a while? Did they put on makeup? Did they not put on makeup? Notice these things, guys. I mean, this is, you have to notice these things, okay? Just so you know, you have to notice these things. So giving someone a compliment is different than smooth words and flattering speech because that's just telling them something that they want to hear, although it may not be true. Now he says the simple will be deceived. So are you simple or do you recognize when somebody's saying something that's not true? Do you know who you are? The strong, the understanding, know who they are. They know what's going on and say, dude, what are you trying to sell me? I know I gained 5 pounds last week. What do you want? And then they'll go from there. So he says, be watchful. Are you watchful over your relationships? Are you looking at the different people that you're interacting with and asking yourself, how are they going to affect my relationship with Jesus? How are they going to affect my relationship with my friends and my family, my relationship with God's word? Is this something that I should be doing, or is this somebody who's going to tear me away from Christ? But he goes on to say in verse 19, for your obedience has become known to all. I'd like you to write that on the next line. Be obedient. If you really want to have a good relationship with the Lord, you need to be careful about the other relationships you have that they don't draw you away from him. But number two, you need to be obedient to God. And notice something about this obedience. It's awesome because he says that their obedience had become known to who? To everybody. When you are obedient to the Lord in your relationships, it becomes evident to everybody. My family knows. All of our extended families, my in-laws, my family, they all know we serve the Lord. You want to have a birthday party on Sunday? I'm not going. Why? Because I'm going to be at church. And if you guys want to have a family gathering on a Wednesday night, great, go for it. I'm not coming. And neither are my kids, because where are we going to be? Oh, in church again. Well, you're always at church. So maybe you should come with me and then we'll do it there. I'm not joking. I have no desire to separate myself from the Lord for any of these things that the world has to offer. And my family, if they don't serve the Lord, then they're not really my family. And I've told them that. Jesus said, who is my mother and my sister and my brothers? Those who hear God's word and do it. And if they're not doing that, I'm sorry. You have a great life. I'll pray for you, but I can't hang out with you. I'm not going to a family reunion to argue with people about drugs and alcohol and their life choices and who the better football team is or whatever else. I don't care. I really don't. And if USC versus UCLA is causing a division between you and a brother in the church, you need to stop that right now. Right now. Because it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. What matters is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he says, be obedient. But when you're obedient to God's word and you say, hey, I'm not going to hang out with you anymore because you guys are tearing me away from my God and I'm not going to have any of that. When you say, Mom, Dad, if you don't butt out of my marriage, I'm not going to hang out with you anymore. When you say, hey, you know what? Stop making fun of everybody to other people. You know what's going to happen? Oh, look at him. He's a Christian. You can't say anything around him. I have people that they know they're not allowed to cuss around me. If they use my Lord's name in vain, I call them on it every time. And sometimes people use those little cuss words, those little Christian cuss words, like, oh, gosh. But they don't say gosh. They take my Lord's name in vain, and I ask them, so were you praying or were you using the Lord's name in vain? Well, stop it. It really drives me. It's a pet peeve of mine to use the Lord's name in vain. It really irritates me. I mean, I wouldn't use your spouse's name as a cuss word. And if I did, you'd be very offended, wouldn't you? How many people are doing that to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? How many people are using the creator of the universe's name in vain on a regular basis? And I have a problem with that. Now, if I have a problem with that, I'm going to be known for a guy who has a problem with that. Hey, don't talk about that around him. He'll call you on it. And it doesn't matter if I'm at work or if I'm in the street, if I'm at the grocery store. Excuse me, do you know Jesus? Then stop talking about him behind his back. Because it drives me insane. But you know what? It will be obedient. The obedience will be known to who? Everybody. And they may not like you for it, but they're going to know you for it. This is a person who follows through. This is a person who stands his guns and stands his ground. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf. He says, this is a good thing. You guys are doing great, but I want you to be wise. Notice that word, but. But I want you to be wise is what in what is good and simple concerning evil. So there's three things he says. Be obedient, but do it wisely. So how? Number one, know what's good and innocent. Okay, be obedient in what is good and innocent. Do what's right and know the good things. But number two, know what's evil. Know when somebody is trying to deceive you. Know when somebody is trying to take you off of the path. And don't just do stuff because somebody told you to. Why can't I do it, Dad? Because I said so. What happens when Dad's not around? Well, he didn't say no. So you do it anyway. I don't want my kids to grow up that way. I want my kids to grow up knowing this is what the Bible says, therefore you're not going to do this. Period. End of story. And if you do it again, God is going to see it, not just Dad. God is going to be watching you do this. Don't just do what you think is right. No, be wise about what is good, simple, concerning evil. And don't rationalize your decisions. Don't convince yourself with feelings and emotions. Isn't that what we do? I deserve this. How many of you have ever made a budget in your life? Financial budget. You work so hard saving up a little bit of money. I deserve to go out to eat tonight. And there went all of your savings. We rationalize it, don't we? Well, if I really love him, if I really love her, then I have to do this. right? Oh, it's okay. We rationalize. We use our emotions. But what does the word say? What does God's word say? If you're in a relationship and you're not married, what does God's word say? Well, period, end of story. You shouldn't be sleeping together. You shouldn't be living together. You shouldn't be together at all. If he really wants to marry you, if he really loves you, then he's going to wait. He's going to get engaged and he's going to get married and he's going to provide for you and he's going to have a job where he can work and provide for his family. If he really does love you, he's going to do these things. And if he doesn't love you, then you shouldn't be with him anyway. That's the end of the story. It's period, end of story. Doesn't matter if he says he loves you or it doesn't matter if you've already had a kid together or any of these other things. If he's not willing to take responsibility for himself as a husband and as a priest of his home and get married and support his family, then he doesn't deserve you. Don't justify, rationalize, and emotionalize everything. What does the word say about it? Period. So he says, be wise in your obedience. Don't justify things, but just follow God's word. Simple people were getting deceived because they were blindly following what others were telling them to do, but they were only fulfilling their own desires. Now he says, what is the reward of obedience? And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. I love that verse. You know what that means? God is going to use my feet to crush Satan. It's like I'm going to be the hammer that he's holding on to pound him into the ground. Think about that for just a minute. God is going to use, if you're obedient to the Lord, if you choose him over everything else, he's going to use your feet to crush Satan. Isn't that an amazing statement right there? That God wants to defeat Satan, but he chooses to do so with you. You're the tool he wants to use. But you can't do that if you're not having a relationship that is proper before the Lord. So what is your relationship like? Are you obedient to the Lord? Because the Lord says, hey, if I've got a hammer that will go where I need it to go, I can really do a lot of work. But have you ever had a hammer that slips in your hand? I used to have an East Wing hammer. It was really old and the rubber had gotten really hard. And when my hands would get sweaty, it slips. And it wouldn't just slip like forward out of my hand. It would just turn sideways. She'd be coming down to pound something and ping, and it would glance off of whatever I was hitting and come back and hit my other arm. It hurt. You know what you do with a hammer like that? You throw it away. Sometimes it takes a broken finger or two before you throw it away. But soon enough, you'll learn that that's not a hammer you want to use ever again. I remember I had that East Wing hammer up on the top of a tower we were building in Nicaragua, and I was holding a piece of metal like this, and I went, and I, bam, three fingers, broke them, all three at the same time. And I dropped that hammer off the top of our tower into the ground, and I never used it again. You know, there's only so much that you can take. And the Lord looks at us, and he says, I want a tool. I want someone that I can trust to do what I need him to do. And if you will only obey the Lord, he says, here's the reward. I will crush Satan, but I'm going to use you as my tool to do it. But if you're an unwieldy hammer that I can't direct and I can't use effectively, I'm going to put you aside and find another one. I don't know about you, but I want to be the tool that God uses to crush Satan today. I want to be the guy that God uses to say, Satan, that's it. Squish. Because that's the implication here. There's two more things I want you to see. We'll go over them quickly. In verse 21, he gives through 23, even into verse 24, he talks about a number of the brothers in the church that are writing with him. And he says, Timothy, my fellow worker, notice he says my fellow worker, Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen or kinsmen, greet you. Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Cordus, the brother. And grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now this is interesting, this section here, because he's talking about a number of different people who are with him, who are serving with him. And the really neat thing about Paul is that it wasn't all about Paul. You know, you go on the TV or onto the radio and you hear about this person's name, ministries. Maybe you're thinking about somebody right now, televangelist or whatever. Now, I'm in downtown LA a lot. And if you go over to Skid Row, you see all of these different places that they feed the homeless and they have shelters and everything. And they always have somebody's name on it. This person, shelter, right? That person. And then if you go to, you know, hospitals are named after who? People, right? This person, Memorial Hospital. That person, Memorial Wing. And all of this other stuff. And people have their name all over everything. You know whose name isn't there? You notice whose name isn't being proclaimed? Whose name isn't being recognized? Whose name is not being worshipped and glorified in those places? It's the Lord. Paul didn't have a Apostle Paul Ministries. 1-800-CALL-PAUL. He didn't have that, did he? He had the service of Jesus Christ, and that was it. So here he's saying, I'm not doing this on my own. This isn't about me. This is about us working together. And I'd like you to write on that last, on that third to last line, be unified. We have to work together. If we're going to be successful in our relationship with Jesus, we have to work together. Because we are the body of Christ, and we have to work together if we're going to be the bride of Christ together. Notice Timothy was a fellow worker. He worked together with Paul for the sake of the gospel. It wasn't Paul over here, Timothy over there, but they worked together. They did things together. Lucius and Jason, Sosipater, my countrymen. Now, these are interesting because they were Jewish most likely, but they were all the family of Christ. And we need to serve that way. Maybe you have family that you would do anything for. They called you up in the middle of the night. You'd drop everything. You'd go over there and take care of business, right? Doesn't matter what it is. Would you do the same thing for a brother in Christ? Would you do the same thing for a sister in Christ? Would you do the same thing for a family who's hurting? Maybe if your brother or sister or an in-law or a close acquaintance, maybe if they lost their house, you'd let them move into your place for a few weeks. Would you do that for a brother or a sister in Christ? Who is my mother, my sister, my brothers, my kinsmen? You know, in Nicaragua, when I lived there, I was el gringo. Now, in Mexico, not an endearing term. Nicaragua is just what they call all white people. And I was a gringo, and I was an americano, and I was a yanque. I was el enemigo de la humanidad, which means the enemy of humanity, because that's the song the Sandinistas sing, that they're fighting against the Yankees, the enemy of humanity. I was called a lot of things there, but you know what? I used to tell people, I'm not a Nicaraguan, and I'm not an American, and I'm not a North American. I'm not white or anything else. I am a Christian. I look around today, and I see a lot of Christians who fly a lot of flags. Oh, there is a lot of people. I mean, you'll see right around Cinco de Mayo, you'll start to see all of the, you know, the Latino flags out there, the Mexican flags, and then, you know, 13th, 14th of September, you'll see Nicaraguan flags, and you'll start to see all the different flags of the different countries on their independence days and things like that. And I see a lot of Christians that want to be known by what country they're from. I see a lot of Christians who want to be known by what sports team they follow. I see a lot of Christians who put those bumper stickers on their car and those things are on their license plates. And everybody knows what team they vote for, what political party they're in. But I never wanted to be known by any of that stuff. I wanted to be known as a Christian. That's it. Not a gringo, not a Russian, not a Scandinavian, not a Nicaraguense. I want to be known as a Christian. That's it. What are you known for? These are his countrymen. Not necessarily Jews. These are people who walked with Jesus. The hosts you talk about with Gaius, they took it and they supported the gospel. You know, there are some who have to preach the gospel. There are some who have to send them out. There are some who have to host the gospel. They all different things. There's this one guy who he talks about here. And this is kind of interesting. Tertius, who wrote this epistle. You know, Tertius, he didn't come up with what the letter would say. Paul is dictating and he's writing it down because Paul's eyesight is failing and it's difficult for him to write. Now, he could have just written whatever he wanted. You ever had a translator? I've been a translator before, and it can be kind of interesting. Because they don't know if you're translating right or not, do they? They're really trusting you. And Paul, he's telling this guy what to write. Now, Tertius, he could have said, yeah, I'm going to write this. I'm going to throw that in there. He didn't do that. He wrote what Paul wanted him to say. That means he has to give in a little bit, and he has to say, I'm going to humble myself and let Paul do the writing. I'm not supposed to determine what's written. I'm just supposed to put it on the paper. And that's it. But they all work together. If we really want the church to be successful, we're going to work together. We're going to follow God, and we're going to get his will done. The last thing, though, and with this, we're going to end the book. This is in verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. So to the Lord, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now this is one, this is his ending statement here, and he wants you to know one thing. And all these things that he's taught you on how to be righteous, how to have a good relationship, and how to do the right thing, about how to honor God, he says, be strong. Write that on that last line. Be strong. Notice what he says, but to him who is able to make you strong, to establish you. Now, some of your Bibles in the New King James is going to say, to him who is able to establish you. And if you're reading the New Living Translation, it's going to say, to him who is able to make you strong. There's another translation that says, to him who is able to make you stand. But the idea is always the same. Being able to sustain this thing that God is doing in your life, to keep it going. So who is able to do this thing? It is only the Lord. You know, maybe today you're struggling with something. Maybe you're struggling in your relationships. Maybe you're struggling in sin. Maybe you're struggling in your attitudes. Maybe you're struggling in your emotions. Whatever it is that you're struggling with today, you've been struggling with it and you cannot defeat it. You can't fix it. You can't get over it on your own. You cannot overcome on your own. You've proven that, haven't you? Now, what does he say? Only God. Only God is able to establish you. Only God is able to make you strong. Only God is able to make you stand. Are you struggling with bitterness? Are you struggling with covetousness? Are you struggling with resentment or lust? Are you struggling with self-control, envy, or any of these other things that the Bible talks about? You know, we always say, I wish I knew what I had to do in order to not do this sin anymore. I wish I knew what to do. If I only knew how to stop cussing, if I only knew how to stop lusting, if I only knew how to stop coveting, if I only knew how to stop these things that I'm doing, Pastor, I'd do it. And he says, well, here's the key. It's only the Lord. How is your relationship with Jesus? See, I guarantee if you're struggling with the sin in your life, your relationship with Jesus is not as strong as it should be. If you're struggling with sin in your life, you're probably not having your devotions on a regular basis. You're not in prayer like you should be. You're not honoring the Lord. You see, if you're struggling with these areas in your life, you're probably needing to revamp your spiritual life, because only he is able to give you the victory over these things. And he wants to give you the victory. He's promised to crush Satan under your feet. But what does he want with you? What is the one thing that God wants out of you today? It's not your tithes. Yeah, I'm a pastor. I'm telling you, God doesn't want your tithes. Did you know that? Sacrifices and offerings I do not desire, he said to Saul. And why did we take an offering, Pastor? We take an offering because God wants your love and your obedience. He wants a relationship. You know, my wife doesn't want flowers from me. She wants a gesture of my love. How many of you women want your husband to love you? How many of you women want your husband to show it every once in a while? Right? Be affectionate towards you, bring you stuff. It's not the stuff. It's just the fact that he's showing you what? Love, right? It's the stuff doesn't matter. The flower's going to die. If that flower dies, I'm going to divorce you. That's not the way it works, is it? God doesn't say, I'm going to stop loving you if you don't tithe. He says, if you really love me and you're going to honor me with your finances, that's awesome. And I want to bless you for that. It's not about your tithes, and it's not about your service. God doesn't need our money, and God doesn't need our actions. If we don't worship him, the Bible says the rocks are going to cry out. And I can't do a better job than a rock. That's a really sad statement. But God says it's not the works, and it's not the money, and it's not the stuff that you can bring to the table. What he wants from you, the reason he saved you, wasn't so he could have this little workforce of people to go out and minister the gospel. He could have sent all of the angels down to earth and proclaimed the gospel, couldn't he? You ever thought about that? He didn't want that. What does he want? He wants a relationship with you. He wants to give you the opportunity to be victorious. He wants to give you the opportunity to stand. He wants to give you the opportunity to crush Satan under your feet. Not some army of angels, but an army of the beloved of Christ, an army of Christians who call God their one and only true relationship, their first and foremost love. So stop lying to your spouse and saying, I love you with all of my heart. Tell them, I wish I could love you with all my heart, but I don't. Because I gave that to Jesus first. You get the rest. You get the leftovers. And that's probably one of the most romantic things you can tell them. If you think about it. I love you with my leftovers. We're going to need to make a card for the bookstore. Today, how is your relationship with Jesus doing? He wants to give you strength. He wants to make you strong. But it's time that you come before the Lord and say, God, I haven't had the right relationship. God, I don't pray enough. I'm a pastor, and just so you know, I don't pray enough. And just so you know, I don't read God's word enough. At least I don't feel like I do. Because I hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. And it doesn't matter if I read it every day or twice a day. I always want to read it more. I always want to know him more. I always want to pray more. So today, make a commitment. If you haven't done your devotions this morning, you know, read God's word, a few chapters. We have the daily breads in the back. We have all these other things, a lot of books in the bookstore that can help you with that. But read God's word and pray every day. And if you didn't do that today, then you know what? Go home this afternoon and do it. First thing after you get out of church is go home, do your devotion. If you want a guide on how to do your devotion, read Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. That's your guide for how to do a devotion. Have I not commanded you, be strong and very courageous, but let not this word of my law depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, and observe to do all that is written in it, and then your paths shall be made straight, and you shall have good success. That is your guide on how to do a devotion. Read it, talk about it, meditate on it, do it. That's what a devotion is all about. But strengthen your relationship with Jesus. Weed out the relationships that are dividing you and holding you back from him. And watch him give you victory in your life. That's what righteousness is about. Righteousness enables a relationship with Jesus. So obtain one. Go get one. And don't let go of it. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for the book of Romans, Father. This wonderful book that teaches us how to love you and, Lord, how to be loved by you. And Lord, we thank you that as we come before you, that you've given us the opportunity to live before you righteously. Lord, to have a relationship with the creator of the universe, but we pray that you would help us to, Father, focus on you and let nothing come between us. Father, there are people here today that have to make some difficult decisions. There are people here this morning, Lord, that are struggling with the thought of having to stop some of their relationships, Lord, with having to tell someone else, I can't do this any longer because it doesn't honor my God. Lord, I pray that you'd give them strength, that in their obedience, they would be drawn closer to you. Lord, that they would be given hope in you, peace in you. And no matter what the opposite person or the other person says, Father, I pray that you would give each one here the ability to make the right decisions, to build a relationship with Jesus. And as they do, Father, that you would crush Satan under our feet. So we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for your love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.